nice to be able to know that the Lord is indeed blessing our hearts with His Word. Certainly that's the value of it. Trust we would never be found in a position of just searching out its truths and then storing them away without having them speaking to our own hearts. I think when we would sit in a position such as you do of week by week, enjoying the good ministry of the Word of God, that you would perhaps stand in a position of, so to speak, getting some spiritual indigestion. Or certainly when you receive the Word of God continually, and you didn't let it speak to you, you might be in such a danger of such a position. I oftentimes see and think of some of the Christians who have been blessed with the ministry of some of our brethren that have been certainly in our country real teachers and men of God. And they've had the opportunity of sitting week in and week out and year in and year out. And then I see them grow and sometimes kind of be satisfied in their way, patting themselves on the back and say, well, we're really the people of God and He's called us and He's given us truths that none other have seen. And then we sort of become like a barrel when meal is put in it and it fills right to the top and yet it doesn't have the weight it should have. So you take the barrel and you shake it a little bit and goes down and then some more is put in and it's shaken again and pretty soon it becomes packed and hard. Oh, I trust we would not become vessels like this. But as we'd receive the good meal of God's Word, that it would continue to speak, that we might digest it, really, and then that it might bring forth strength in the digestion. And we might be able to walk for Him in a world, certainly, that He needs children who stand as strong vessels. This is what we're really going to look at this morning. Some of the vessels that are found in the house of God. Rather than to take individual vessels in the sense of the gold and the silver and what we might see in the Old Testament, I'd like to look at some of the vessels that God would show us that are in His house. And perhaps for a text, we could take 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. In the Master's house there are many vessels. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and in the temple, there were vessels that were used with the sacrifice. There were vessels that were used in the ministry, in the holy place. These were vessels that were used both with the meal and the making of the showbread, and vessels that were used as the snuff dishes, and those things that were used in the making of the oil for the golden lampstand. And so in the vessels that were used in the house of God in the days of old, they were vessels that were used of purpose. But I can recall one time when God brought a judgment upon His people because the vessels were not being used with the sincerity of heart. They were vessels that had become used only in a ritual. And He had to say that their sacrifices had become an abomination to Him. And that means really a stench in His nostrils. And so one day He called forth Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar came in, and he used his servant Nebuchadnezzar to judge his people, the whole house of Israel. When he brought the judgment upon his house, he brought them into a far place. And certainly we do read that Israel was judged by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were brought down by him. But when Jeremiah stood as a prophet, and Jeremiah in his ministry began one day to set before Israel the idea of the potter and the potter's wheel. And he spoke of the vessel that had been marred and broken. And then the potter took and he reconstructed the vessel. He took it up again in his hand and he put it back on his wheel. And he began to reshape it and to mold it in a way that would be a delight for him. I've often thought in our lifetime, you know, beloved, it's a wonderful thing. We need not to stay in the position of the vessel that we were formed in. That vessel that was formed in the nature of Adam. How wonderful that Paul could write in 2 Corinthians on chapter 5 and verse 17. And say, therefore, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. How wonderful that our God could take us and through His Spirit shape us and make us into something that would glorify Him, that we could be found in Christ Jesus. And I think of the many vessels that we meet along about life's journey. Vessels that are found in the house of God. Vessels that have been reconstructed. Not any longer what they were in the construction of Adam, in his nature, and in his fall. For surely, when he stood in the presence of God, as he walked there in the garden with him, he stood as a vessel that was righteous in the sight of God, for he was made like him in his image, and Adam did walk in this righteousness. But you remember that the vessel was marred. Sin came in. He was put out of the fellowship and out of the presence of God, and holiness stood in between, in that cherubim and that flaming sword that stood there in the gate. He had to walk separate from God, but it was ever God's desire that in His house He would still have vessels, vessels that would be meet for His use. And so He, through the Lord Jesus Christ, brought a work and a way that man could be taken and be made into a fit vessel for Him, that he could be shapen again on the potter's wheel, and that he could be used to his glory. And so I can rejoice this morning as I look upon your faces and know that God has had his work in our midst, that he has taken vessels that were once unfit for it, not fit for the house of God at all, and he's taken and molded and shaped on the potter's wheel until we become new creations in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm not a new creature. The old Ray Rotley is still here. He's still here with his lust and his desires and the nature. But you know, he gave something new to dwell within. He gave a new life, the life of Christ. He says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, beloved. One who truly is a vessel that's meet for the Master's use is one who reckons himself dead, that he knows that he has no purpose and no use in the world, but he's got every purpose and use in Christ Jesus in the house of God. And there would be his desire to be used in that house. How many times in our lifetime we've seen those vessels that went along in the world, seeking their own way and their own pleasure, being vessels of the world. And then one day he took them and he changed them, and he made them fit for his house. Now he said in his house were vessels of different values, There were some vessels of gold and some of silver, some of wood and some of stone. But he taught us here that he was the one that purchased the vessel. He was the one that reconstructed the vessel. He's the one that set the vessel in his own house. When I think of Nebuchadnezzar and of his kingdom as it was finally brought down, the night that the kingdom of Babylon was brought to its finish was the night that Belshazzar took those vessels of the house of God and he used them in a mockery when he filled them with all the filth of the world and he threw a drunken spree. It was that night that the finger wrote on the wall the condemnation that was found against him. He was weighed in the balances and come up short. He was found wanting. He had taken the vessels of the house of God and made a mockery of them. Oh, beloved, you know this is something that the devil is working in his way, endeavoring to take the vessels of the house of God, and that's his work. He's lost us to God. Every vessel that belongs to him is for his house, but he had delight in using us for a purpose other than what God has brought us for. We need to have a full understanding that as we begin our little journey this morning, considering the vessels were vessels that have been reconstructed by him. And you know, when that vessel is reconstructed and he might find himself in a lowly place, it's a wonder what God does with the weak things of this world. It seems to be a peculiar delight of God to take the weak things and to cause them to abound. To take the things that are abased and make them abound. To take the unwise and give them wisdom. So many times, I suppose I thought in my lifetime, if you were to go back to the days when Ray Routley was a boy, and you'd sit down amongst all the boys who were growing with me, and search out and take a little vote of the one who would be most liable to stand. As a man of God, I can say I would have probably been the last one in all the list. And yet, I can recall one day of C.O. McCulley, Mrs. Livingston's brother, as we shared a conference together. And after speaking together that morning, I went outside and talked to him. And he stood there with the tears running down his cheeks. And he said, "Ray, what I see, what God has accomplished in you," he said, "I can't help but praise him. It's God's delight to take the weak things, and I still stand as something that's weak in its own right. But through the Spirit of God, beloved, we can indeed be vessels that are meet for the Master's use, as long as we're vessels that are empty vessels." And I think that's what Jeremiah spoke of again in Jeremiah 51 when he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath devoured and crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel." Israel was taken in this life because of their rebellion against God. And God did use Nebuchadnezzar to take them and to crush them and to devour them and to make them an empty vessel. But he made them an empty vessel for a reason. And that reason was that Israel would one day be turned and that one day that they would glorify him. You know, Israel has never come to that place yet. But there is a time and a day when Israel shall look upon him. What a day that shall be. When Zechariah says they shall view him, and they're going to look upon his hands, and they'll say, "Whence came these nail prints in thine hand?" And he's going to say, "They are those that I received in the house of my friend." Oh, it's that day that Israel is going to look upon him, when he's caused them to pass through the fire, and 2/3 of them have perished in the fire. And those that remain will look upon him, and they will say, "The Lord is my God," and he shall say, "Israel is my people." For the day that shall be when he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as his feet is set upon that Mount of Zion and the throne of David of old. For the day that will be when Israel shall be a vessel to the glory of God. Today they seem to be the offscouring of the earth. And God has set forth in his word about that little city, Jerusalem, that seems to be such a stone of stumbling to all today. And he said that's what it would be for everyone who would come against it. It would be a stone of stumbling. That's what it has been and that's what it shall be until that day when he comes and he reigns upon that throne. But what about you and I as we walk today as vessels for him? I think if we were to turn to the book of Philippians and perhaps to these New Testament applications, we could turn. The book of Philippians, if you would please, in chapter 3 and verse 7. What a plain little verse that Paul sets before us there. He says, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This vessel then must be found in all those things that were filled within us, those things that we counted gain, those things that we weighed up and multiplied, those things that we felt of value for us, they must be accounted as loss for Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Emptying ourselves that we might be filled with him. Counting all things but loss that we might win him. Oh, and how many things this apostle had. How many things he had, he sets one day. And he begins to account them. And he said in his accounting, I speak as a fool. And yet wherewith the things he had that he could brag about. He had them. He was born of Rome. A Roman citizen born in the city of Tarsus, a Pharisee, and he goes down and he lists them all in the order. Even those things he suffered for Christ, beaten, stoned, left for dead, he listed them all. Yet he counted them all but loss for him. Oh, what vessels we could be if we were emptied of self. You know, I can recall back in the days of Isaac. He was known as the well digger. He was one who seemed to search down for the source, you see, of the living spring. And Isaac went back one day and he began to look at some of the wells of his father Abraham that he had dug. And Isaac goes, some of the wells had been stopped up. They had been stopped up by the kings of old, and so he went to that well and he began to take out the stone. The well was there, the source was there, but it was a vessel that was filled with things that were strange to it, that didn't belong, and he began to take them out. And as he took them out, the well began to fill with the water that was there in the source. You know, beloved, I looked at our own hearts and our lives, these earthen vessels so many times. And I think about them when he says, and he left the commandment, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If we were to be filled with the Spirit of God, then we would have to take out the stones that fill the well. We would have to take out all the things of self that want to hinder so much himself. When we're truly humble and filled with him, then it's not I, but Christ. Then it's the fullness of the Lord in this vessel, and it's not I. If we really want to be filled with the Spirit, it means that in the fullness of this sense, of allowing the source of the Spirit to fill the whole being, of taking all of self, the stones of the well, and setting them outside. You could take it in the sense of a glass as a vessel and fill it with water. The only thing is the source isn't in the glass, so it doesn't set a good picture. But in one sense, you can see it. If it is filled, and then you put strange objects in, the objects displace the water, do they not? But now if we put a source to that glass, and we begin to remove the objects, you see what it would do? It would fill the vessel. And this is the source and the supply that we need to have as it comes from Him. When we think of Ephesians chapter 3, and at verse 9 we get the idea there. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 3, we get the idea there of what we ought to be filled with, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. I often think of Ezekiel's temple and that river that runs out from the throne. There have been perhaps many pictures that it's been brought to, but I can't help but see it in some sense of the river of God's love. You remember that He caused the man, the Son of Man, to go out into the river. And the first time he walked into that river, he went into the sense of his ankle. And perhaps that when we first learn of the love of the Lord, we take in that measure to know that He brings us into a place of standing in Him. For certainly that's where we can enter in. We enter into His love. And then that Son of Man was taken out into the depths, where He was brought to a depth of His knees. He was able then, as we walk in that love, to know where He brings us to in all humility and humbleness of heart as we turn to Him. He then entered in and He walked into it till it brought Him to its thighs. And here's where He stands in the place of strength. And then He entered into that river and into waters that were deep enough to swim in. He entered into a fuller measure of that love that was toward Him, ever flowing out from that source of the throne. And beloved, as we walk today and we enter into the fullness of His love, He shows us that great ocean that knows no measure of depth or height or length or breadth, but yet He gives a place that we can enter into that love, enter into the depths of it, that we might swim in it. Oh, we can't drink it all and take it all in, but we can drink as much as we can hold, and we can know at least that measure. He says in verse 18 or 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all things what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. My, what a wonderful knowledge, and what a wonderful thing for a vessel to be filled with, empty of self, but filled with His love. And then Isaiah chapter 66 would bring us to the thought of the clean vessel. If you remember in Isaiah 66 and verse 20, He spoke of the children of Israel in their witness and going out into all the world. And now they're going to bring an offering to God. They're going to bring people from the isles of the sea and all over. They're going to stand as a true light for Him. And He says, in that day, and the children of Israel bring an offering of a clean vessel to the house of God. Israel shall bring an offering to that day as a clean vessel to the house of God, because He had sanctified them and set them apart for Him. Well, you know, when it comes to these vessels being clean, we first had to be clean judicially. We had to first be cleaned by Him. And I think if we were to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verse 11, we see a verse that's so many times familiar to us, when He says, "And such were some of you. He has gone through here and He has lifted all the sin that was before. Listen what we were. Oh, that's why, as I said yesterday morning, we need to remember when thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Listen, he says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Vessels judicially clean. Vessels that were washed. Vessels that were set apart. Vessels that were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people, in trying to explain the word justified, have said it means that we were made just as if we had never sinned. But you know, it really has a stronger meaning than that. Far stronger. It means even as though I had been in sin, and in the filth of sin, all these sins that have been listed before, he took me and he made me in the righteousness of God. Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It's just as though I had a set of books set before me, and in my books were the debit side. That were those things that were charged to my account. And sin was charged to my account. He says, through one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. So death passed upon all, for that all had sinned. Sin charged to my account. The wage of sin, death. There's no difference. All have sinned. And so I look at that set of books of mine, and I find on the debit side all charged against me. I look over on the credit side, and the page is empty. But then faith, that's the gift of God, enters in. The work of righteousness. And then he takes and he says, it was accounted unto Abraham. It was put to his account. What did he do first of all? First he took a look at my books and all those things that were charged against me. And he said, I'll take the charge. Charge them to my account. Remember that little epistle that Paul wrote? And he took to that man of old who had that church in his house, Philemon. And he said, all things that were charged against your servant, he said, put them to my account. Well, the Lord Jesus took the charge of sin that was against me and of judgment, and he bore it. And then because of faith, he took his righteousness and he went over on the side that was empty and he filled my account. Oh, how wonderful to be able to stand with the recognition now that my books are balanced on the side of God. My bank account is full. The one who said that he was the I Am wrote the check and filled it in. All charged to my account. How wonderfully that we're judicially clean. Judicially satisfied in the bar of God. Because he bore my judgment. That's mercy and truth, you know. That's what he says in his word. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How could mercy and truth ever meet together? Have you ever thought about this? They're two opposites. Mercy and truth don't agree. They're opposites. When you ride down this road out here, and there's a speed limit sign on that road, that's truth. And it says if you break truth, there's judgment to follow. And if you don't believe it, go out there. And if that speed limit sign says 40 miles an hour, you go 55. And pretty soon you'll see a little red light and a ooh howling behind you. Judgment is about to follow. When it came to what the Lord accomplished for us, You and I had transgressed the law. The law was given to show us how guilty we were. And when that law was given, before the law was given, men didn't see how guilty they were. But once the law entered in, Paul said, I died. I was found guilty, and the law showed us how guilty we were. And when we saw how guilty we were, it was used as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But here's what God accomplished in how he could make mercy and truth meet together. There's a little story of a king once told, who was a king who was a righteous king, and he wanted righteousness in his kingdom. And so he passed a law because of a sin that was very grievous to him. And so he said that the judgment of the sin was going to be a very severe one. He said the first man who was a transgressor would have both of his eyes put out. And so about a week went by, and the first one who was brought in before the king was brought in, and the shock was brought to the king when he saw it was his own son. And the king knew that he had passed a law, and it demanded judgment. And if his throne was to ever endure, he'd have to bring judgment. And yet he wanted to show mercy. It was his son. The law required two eyes. And so the king went to his son, and he took one of his son's eyes. And then he went to himself, and he took one of his own eyes. Mercy and truth were met together. But how far a greater thing my God has accomplished for me. For he didn't take part of me and judge it, and make another and take part of him. He took all of himself. God, the Son, and judged him at Calvary for me. Mercy and truth met together. He judged himself for my sin. Oh, then it was not hard for righteousness and peace to kiss each other. He gave righteousness. He could do it because judgment was satisfied. And he gave peace as the work of righteousness. We've been cleansed judicially, but he'd like us cleansed practically. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would please, in verse 1. And we read there, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You see what this old flesh and spirit of ours is? It's filthiness. It's the natural man. And he says, now let's cleanse the vessel. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we do that? How is it accomplished? It's accomplished through the Word of God. You know, in the book of the Psalms we read, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. A young man is cleansed by taking heed to the word of God. There's the old man who said, as he sat and he read so many times, he said, you know, I read and I read and I read and I read, but he said, I don't seem to take it in. And someone gave him a little lesson. He said, did you ever hear about the foolish servant who took out a basket when a master told him to get a vessel of water? And he went out and he went and he drew the water and he drew the water and he drew the water. And the basket stayed empty, and he went back to the master and he said, I can't seem to catch any water. It doesn't seem to do any good. And the master looked down and he said, yes, but the basket, very clean. You see, the Word of God going through us will have a cleansing effect. It might, as some of us feel sometimes we read, just run right through. Doesn't do anything, but it has a cleansing effect. It will do its work as it brings a conscience and it purges it and it cleanses it in the way. He says, cleanse yourself. Again, you know, beloved, I want to say to you very honestly and sincerely, God expects us to carry forth something as well. We are vessels, and we're to do something in the house of God. We spoke the other day of how He had ordained us to do good works. When we read the Word of God, and it speaks to our soul, we ought to answer what it speaks. We ought to go in the way He shows. We ought not to sit and say, poor little me, that's so hard for me to accomplish, and I can't really accomplish. I can say if I had taken that attitude in the fullness of thought, I wouldn't be here this morning. Because sometimes when I'm called upon to speak, I do say, poor little me, that's the natural man that wants to come out in this being of rare outlook. It wants to say, how in the world can I ever go and preach to people who have listened to preaching their whole lifetime? But sometimes as I sit there on that first bench, there's a verse that comes home so strong. And Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who empowereth me. Oh, what power. What power. This is the power that he desires to use in a vessel that's emptied and a vessel that's cleansed. A vessel that's cleansed judicially and then a vessel that's cleansed in a practical way. We need to walk today more and more in that practical way of cleansing. And then we need to be radiant vessels for Him. And I think in 2 Corinthians, He gives us the idea as well that we can be radiant for Him. When He gives us the idea in chapter 4, just over the page in verse 7. In verse 6 He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, you see, the light that's to shine through us is not to be the light of the natural Adam at all. It's to be the light of Christ. It's to be the excellency of Christ that He's given to shine out in a radiant way through an earthen vessel. Yes, that's all we are, earthen vessels, but we're earthen vessels that have been purchased. And then we ought to be earthen vessels that have been cleansed, you see. Earthen vessels that have been set apart for Him and for His glory. What could be accomplished through an earthen vessel? Many things have been accomplished through earthen vessels that had His light within. Do you remember Gideon? What a man was this. Oh, I think so many times as I look upon Gideon and the mighty man, the valor that was, I see him when he was first called. Where was he? He was a man that had an exercise of heart for the people of God. When the Midianites had filled the land and they were bringing an economic block against Israel, so to speak, devouring everything in the land, there was a man who had a heart for God, and he was threshing out a little bit of wheat for the people of God. He was doing it at a wine press. He wasn't doing it in a threshing floor where it would have normally been done. He was doing it in a wine press. A place that bespoke something of suffering and trial that he was going through, that he might bring it. And then that angel appeared to him, the angel of the Lord, none other in my mind than the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was manifest in the Old Testament, as God himself. And then he called them forth to do a work for him, and Gideon says, who, me? You talking to me? He says, yes. He says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. I imagine Gideon said to himself, me, a man of valor, hiding by the wine press to thresh out a little wheat. But God called him, and I noticed that as Gideon is spoken to by God, that each and every time he calls him Lord there, in those few verses, he changes the word that's used for Lord, and he gets a higher and a greater apprehension and comprehension of the one who speaks to him, until finally it's brought to the sovereign God. And now Gideon turns around and he goes and he brings that offering. And it's accepted. And now Gideon wants to know. Out of weakness, perhaps. But I rather think maybe Gideon wanted to test the sovereignty of God. Israel stood as the sheep of his pasture. Israel stood as those who were the fleece. Maybe I could suggest to you that Gideon was testing God as to his blessing upon Israel and the nations round about. For the fleece being his, and Gideon looked to the dew which spoke of blessing on the fleece. And then Gideon wanted the fleece dry and the ground wet. And when he found that God would bless who he would bless, then Gideon would go in his will that God would bless, and Gideon went. And now he gathers an army of how many thousand men? 20-some thousand. And then it's taken when all the fearful and the afraid have gone home. And there's only a few left. It's down to about 10,000. And he says, you still got too many, Gideon. And he said, take them to the water's edge. And he took them to the water's edge. And he tried them what kind of men they were. And they bent down and they drank of the water. And those that took the water in their hand and lapped it, they were those soldiers that were on the alert and they could see what's going around about them. The rest of them bowed right down to the water and drank. They were in a dangerous position. These soldiers that he were picked that day, only 300 were keen men. And now he sends Gideon out with 300 men. What did he give them? He gave them an empty vessel that had a light inside. And when that vessel was broken and the light was shown forth, victory came. Oh, it says to my own heart, we need to find the weakness of the flesh. Yes, we do. We need to have the vessel emptied of it all. And then we need to be filled with that light of the glory of our God. And we will indeed take up the command that he left us. Ye are the light of the world. We ought to be a city, as he said, set on a hill that cannot be hid. Vessels like that are radiant vessels. They, in the treasure of the earthen vessel, have the excellency of the power that will be of God. What wonderful power. And then, lastly, and I see my time's gone, but could I suggest to you that Paul was a chosen vessel? Paul was a chosen vessel, and he speaks of this in Galatians 1:15. He was set apart from his mother's womb, that's what he would say. Paul, at his conversion, if you remember, when Ananias in Acts chapter 9 was sent to Paul, the Lord told Ananias there, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, and he's going to bear witness for me before kings. And I want to show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. So in Acts 9:15, he was again there a chosen vessel at his conversion. And then he was also a chosen vessel in Acts 13. He was a vessel now separated for the work whereunto I have called him. You remember when they were all gathered together and the Spirit of God spoke forth. And he said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. Beloved, if we're reconstructed vessels new in Christ Jesus, then we ought to walk in that way. Walk in the way then of being empty vessels, of being vessels cleansed, of being earthen vessels bearing about his treasure, and then vessels with the recognition that he has set us apart. Set us apart from at our birth, from our mother's womb, before it, from the foundations, before the foundations of the earth. He set us apart for his glory. Oh, when we look at the house of God today, may it be that our desire wouldn't only take the church as the living God, as something that it's an organization, but that we would look at it as something that's an organism. And he's brought many living organisms into it. to live his life through earthen vessels. And then as we walked, we would glorify him, bearing about his excellency and his power. What glory then will be brought to his church? Might it be that his church in Park of the Palms would glorify him in the days ahead as vessels wanting to be used for his glory? Might it be that he indeed reigns as master of the house, and we indeed as vessels who look to him for his filling, for his light, for his glory, shall we pray.
Our Father, we would indeed bless thee for such an opportunity as this, that throughout this week we've been able to look at thy house. We've been able to see thy house as the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth, which you taught us as well in the beginning of this verse, as Paul wrote to Timothy, how thou oughtest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. So Lord, as we've looked at these lessons, might we know how we ought to behave ourselves, knowing full well we stand on a firm foundation, built within the pillars of wisdom.